Listen, we are in our last Sunday of this series called Summer Baggage, how we are weighed down by the baggage we carry. And in that, we have dealt with some heavy stuff. What is a fun little drawing, thank you very much, Jenna. What is a fun set has been a heavy series of messages. But isn't that the point? There's all these things that we as humans carry around, all this baggage that God does not intend for us. And when we actually start to call it out and address it, ouch. Anybody else have ouch moments over the last 4 weeks? Okay, good. I thought I was all, Pastor Rick and I were all by ourselves. So in that, though, our load is so much lighter. In that we go from the overloaded baggage that hinders us as we try to move through the airport or down the highway of life. For our friends who are getting ready to move to Paris, they've been shedding a lot of extra stuff they didn't need so they could go enjoy and travel lighter. And that is what God intends for us in the abundant life that Jesus Christ came to give us. So today, we are tackling our last topic, shedding the weight of jealousy and envy. You know, we like to make light about jealousy, the little green man, the little green monster that sits on your shoulder in the cartoons, like if the devil's not there, the little green guy is. You know, it's kind of like the acceptable unspoken sin, except it's not, actually. It's one of the seven deadly sins. We'll get into that later. But I do want to just give us a definition, and I say this every time. I just want to reiterate, we are defining these words according to the Greek and the Hebrew that they were written in, because it's great what jealousy and envy mean to us today, but if it doesn't mean the same thing that Jesus meant or Moses or whoever was writing or authoring or speaking meant to them in that time, then our definition today doesn't do us any good, right? Now, I think we're not going to find a lot of differences in the concepts today. Jealousy in the Greek and Hebrew, I've kind of combined them, is a greedy or prideful longing for something that belongs to another, even something intangible, such as a skill. I mean, we've never been jealous because somebody else is better than us at something, right? Faster than us, plays music, sings better, preaches better, works better, you name it. Nope, not ever. Envy is kind of the next step. I think sometimes we make them synonymous, but envy is the next step where we don't, it's not just a greedy or prideful longing, but it means to be or become painfully desirous of another's advantages, to burn with zeal, to be heated or boil with envy, hatred, and anger. See, envy is jealousy that breeds into something more, and it's destructive. One author said that envy brings hatred of others. It is the antithesis of love and therefore the enemy of true Christian fellowship. So as we have shed some pretty serious baggage this month, baggage of anger and unforgiveness, of anxiety and worry, baggage of pride and a desire for position and title. Today is another heavy bag for us to shed, but it's a good one. Now, to our social media folks and our discipleship director, I owe you an apology because I gave you scriptures on Friday or Saturday, and God has change just about everything. So when you guys get to the reading, if you follow on social media and you do the reading tomorrow, I will try to go in and update that slide tonight. But if not, it is not their fault. I worked through a passage. We normally preach kind of straight through. I like to go word by word through a passage and really break it down. But as I worked through and drove back my own 11 hours, because we went up to New York separately for Rick's dad's funeral, as I came back Friday, as I listened more and prayed more, God just started to move a lot of things around. And so today, we're going to have a couple key texts, but I'm actually going to walk you through a whole lot of examples from Scripture, and I'm just going to call them out. We'll try to capture them all tomorrow. It would make good reading for the whole week. But what I believe the Holy Spirit was really speaking to me was, you can't take one example. This is such a serious thing. It puts on so many different ugly masks and so many different traits and characteristics that you can't just, Jen, I don't want you to just put one thing out there. I want you to give a little more of the full context of Scripture. So that's what we're working on today. But I want to start us with Proverbs 27:4, and I would really love your good reading voices to read this passage with me. You ready? Anger is cruel and fury overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Anybody ever been the recipient of someone's anger? Like the in your anger do not sin, but they are sinning and you are on the receiving end of said sin, that anger that is harsh and brutal, it is cruel and it is not fun. And when that anger breeds into fury, whew, that's a lot. I haven't had too many people furious with me in my life, but a few, and it is a lot. But what the author says in Proverbs is, yeah, anger is cruel and fury is overwhelming, but who can stand against jealousy? In other words, who can stand up against the weight of jealousy? I want you to think of a storm beating you down, anger beating you down, fury beating you down. I want you to think of how hard that is. And then the author in Proverbs says, but that's nothing because at least you can stand in a storm. At least you can stand against anger and fury. Who can stand? Who can tolerate? Who can rise up to face jealousy? That's pretty serious. Y'all went from worshiping big. I'm glad the Lord softened and tendered your hearts during worship to not so sure you want to hear the next 30 minutes. But it's good. I promise you there's freedom in it. So I want to start us off by talking about some characteristics of jealousy and envy. We have definition, but that's a lot of flat words on a page, and God's living word is alive and active, and it's intended to divide joint and marrow. It's intended to pierce our hearts, to educate us and encourage us and build us up. And so I want to use some examples from Scripture that demonstrate these characteristics. Characteristics of jealousy and envy. One, they cannot stand to see others doing better than them. Jealousy and envy can't stand to see someone else doing better than them. In Genesis chapter 26, we have Isaac, and Isaac is living in the land, and he has planted crops. In verse 12, it says he's planted crops and reaped a hundredfold because the Lord blessed him. That's a good thing. The Lord blessed him. By the way, Isaac is there where he's at because where he came from, there was famine. And so other people are being blessed too. There's food, there's herds, there's flocks for other people. But God didn't bless other people a hundredfold. And it says, the man became rich and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. It doesn't say the Philistines were doing without. They just saw Isaac doing with, and they envied him. And so all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. You see, jealousy and envy can't stand to see somebody else getting ahead, even when you're not getting behind. Right? When that person at work gets a promotion because they're working hard. When somebody around you receives a bonus or a blessing. When your sister church plant gets handed a free building and the money to renovate it while you're an unfunded church plant. You got a choice. Got to celebrate, but see, jealousy and envy, they start to resent that. They don't like it. It's also angered by the success of others. Not just that it becomes envious, but it's angered by the success of others. I'm back up. We're in Genesis a lot. I got a lot of little stickies here for those of you who are used to me being in one spot. Look at all those little things, but we're going to go through them quick. It's okay. In Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel, you guys familiar with that? The first sons of Adam and Eve. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Does it say God punished him? Does it say God yelled at him? There's a whole sermon in here, by the way, about first fruits. If you noticed, over a course of time, Cain brought some. Well, Abel brought the best portions, but that's a whole nother sermon for a whole nother day. But the thing is, God just showed pleasure in what Abel did. And it says that on Cain, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry. And his face became downcast. When we become angry because somebody else has the blessing and favor of God, when that makes our blood boil, when that makes us angry, that's a real problem. And by the way, it gets out of control, because if you don't know the rest of the story, it's the first murder, because Cain is so jealous that he takes his brother Abel out to the field and kills him because Abel had the favor of God upon him, not because he did anything wrong at all. Anger, or jealousy and envy, are angered by the success of others. Then it grows a little more, and we see that in the last example, because I told you all what happened, that he went and killed his brother. But it will make us hostile towards those who have never hurt us. Anybody ever been jealous of you and gotten downright hostile with you? Vindictive, mean? Like, that's why it says who can stand against jealousy? Because in the midst of it all, when our jealousy gets out of control, then it makes it hostile and makes us want to hurt people who have never hurt us. And that is not okay. Ever, right? And you would go, oh, never me. I would never do that. I have some shameful moments in high school where a rivalry might have gotten out of hand, but that's not for today. I don't think I'm alone. No, you're not. I don't think that any of us, well, anyway, I'm not your Holy Spirit, so I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do his job, and I'm going to keep doing mine. So we have an example of this in Genesis chapter 37. Joseph and his coat of many colors is the youngest of 12 sons. It says, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, in the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers. Goes on a little bit. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age. And the passage goes on to talk about how Joseph's father had favored him, how he had blessed them. By the way, there's a lesson in this. I had a whole conversation with my boys because they said I had a favorite, and it kept me up for two nights, maybe because I was working on this sermon. Parents, do not play favorites with your children. Do not bless one of them way more than you bless the other. You can bless them differently, and you should. They're individual people. But don't play favorites. Joseph's daddy played favorites. God gave him some dreams. He was immature in how he shared those dreams. But at the end of the day, Joseph didn't do things wrong to his brothers. But it says his brothers were jealous of him, and they ended up trying to kill him, ended up selling him into slavery. There's a whole thing. We cannot allow jealousy to make us bitter or angry or cause us to want to lash out and hurt or cause suffering of other people. It's not okay. I'm going to back this up a little bit and see if I can see everybody that way. It's not okay. We have Sarah and Hagar. That's where the whole tagline, you're seen, known, and loved by God, but it's so much more than a tagline. When we ask God, why here in Indian Head, God? And like Hagar, the servant who had been rejected by her mistress, Sarai, and she thought that she was forgotten, God showed up for Hagar, and she gave him the name El Roy, the God who sees me, because she says, I have seen the one who sees me. God sees me. But that all happened because her mistress, Sarai, decided to follow a worldly custom because she was infertile of offering up her servant girl to Abram to have a child. And then she got jealous and she began to punish Sarai and be cruel to her, or Hagar, and be cruel to her and be mean to her. There is something in that little green jealous man that stirs inside of us that causes us to have reactions and responses that we would not normally have. And scripture is full. I'm just giving you a couple. Scripture is full of how these characteristics of jealousy play out in destructive and hurtful and harmful ways. And when it's not enough that jealousy and envy cause us to resent other people, the fourth characteristic of jealousy and envy, when they get out of hand and you continue to allow them to grow and to fester, is that it refuses to accept God's sovereignty by rejecting or resenting God's decision to gift or bless others according to his will and his purpose. That's a whole big, long sentence that really means we have a fit with God because he blessed somebody else real good and we don't like it. By the way, scripture is clear that blessings fall on God, the saved and the unsaved, right? Blessings fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. God determines that. He uses those things according to his will and according to his purpose. And when we begin to so resent other people, then at some point that turns and we begin to get mad at God. Why did you heal them? Why did you gift them? Why did you let them get the promotion? They're not even a Christian, God. Why did you allow them to be in a position of authority? Why are you allowing this, God? Why are you allowing that, God? Who's God? Who is God? He's God. Who are we? Not God. Not God. You were like, Pastor Jen, there was not an easy answer to that question. It wasn't obvious. You're not God. And Jesus addresses this. Jesus addresses this in Matthew 20, verse 16. You know when Jesus whips out a parable, everybody's in trouble, right? It's his nice way of getting us to buy into the story and relate to it before he's like, and this is you, and it's a problem, and you need to fix it. Jesus in Matthew chapter 20 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning." And it's the parable where the landowner sends them out to hire workers. And he says, this is going to be the wage for working today. And in the morning, he hires some people. And in the afternoon, he hires some more people. And at the very end of the day, 30 minutes before quitting time, the landowner hires some more people. But he pays them all the same. Can you imagine? We get upset when our coworker cheats an extra break without clocking it. We get our nose out of joint when somebody else gets a rebate back from something and we're like, hey, I did that thing too. I didn't get a rebate. Jesus says, he answered one of them, I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Now, this is God talking, and I know he's talking through a parable, but it's worth opening both ears to listen. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money, or are you envious because I am generous. And then Jesus comes out a story to say, so the last will be first and the first will be last. In other words, God is going to bless who God is going to bless. According to his will and according to his purpose. And I want to tell you, we keep it real here at Bridge. I'm not going to pretend that that doesn't hurt sometimes, that it doesn't sting, that it doesn't bite sometimes. I'm not going to pretend that there haven't been times where somebody else's blessing causes you to look in the mirror and go, God, am I doing something wrong? Are you displeased with me? That's the innocent way, right? That's the more innocent side of it. Are you displeased with me? But that quickly grows into, how come they got that and I didn't? And I want to say there have been times in my life where the blessing of others ended up being a very pivotal moment in my own life that God grew me. Sometimes that he blessed me through them. Sometimes that he taught me a lesson and refined me in a very hot fire. And when you have the blessing, when you're the one being blessed, and God has granted favor and blessing to you, just like don't spoil one child more than the other, remember that it's not you that earned it, it's God that's being gracious and generous. And he's blessing you for a purpose. You know, one of the tenets of Dave Ramsey, and this wasn't in my notes, so I'm probably not going to quote it right, but one of the tenets is that we live like no one else. In other words, we save and we use cash only and we pay off all our debt and we don't buy in up to all the credit stuff, right? So that we can live and give like no one else. I think I actually said it right. Amanda's nodding back there. She's been to Dave Ramsey school. So when we're being blessed, please remember to bless others with the blessing that God has given you, or you're going to incite a riot just like Joseph did with his brothers, okay? But that's not in my notes. It's just a freebie. It's a little extra. Characteristics of jealousy and envy. There are also consequences of jealousy and envy. Proverbs 14:30. Yeah, I'm just going to read this to you because I want to let it sink in. What I love about the Proverbs is they're so short and poignant. A heart at peace gives life, but envy rots the bones. Envy rots us from the inside out. Like, Pastor Jen, that wouldn't be me. That wouldn't happen. You know, I have this little example. You guys were like, what's up with the gift bags? They're bigger. They're not stickered like our normal. Just suppose I was doing a random drawing with you guys. And I was like, all right, I have 3 gifts up here. They're a surprise. We got an extra blessing. I don't even know what would ever cause me to do, like, anyway. But they're gifts. It's a surprise. Mary, come up and get this gift. And I give Mary this gift, and she opens it up, and it has a $100 bill in it. Mary's going to feel pretty blessed. Are you not going to feel pretty blessed, Mary? Absolutely. And you know what? We're going to feel pretty blessed for Mary. Like, 100, oh, that's awesome. Mary works hard. There's a blessing. Pastor Jen, as long as that's not coming out of tithes and offerings and something else has happened, we're good with that. That's good. We're okay. And I was like, all right, Mary, that's awesome. And by the way, Mary got to pick her bag. I had her point to which bag she wanted. So I didn't assign which gift Mary got. She just got to pick it. She pointed. And then I said, all right, Robert, pick a bag. And Robert came up and he picked a bag. And he had 2 tickets to Hawaii. And a stay at a resort. Yeah, Amanda's like, yeah. They just did their Hawaii trip, their life dream Hawaii trip, by the way. That's awesome. Is Mary's $100 any less awesome? Does she feel like it's a whole lot less awesome right about now? Are you happy about your $100 at this point, Mary?
Oh, yeah. Do you know how many copies that is?
She's all holy and righteous. The rest of y'all would be like, Pastor Jen, that's not fair. My $100 doesn't look so good anymore. I don't want my stinking bag anymore. Because envy is jealous of the blessings of others. Now, what if I called up? I said, April, there's one more gift bag. And April's thinking, cool, it's somewhere between $100 and a trip to Hawaii. I can use either one of those things. Awesome. And April went in her gift bag. And she had some candy, which she doesn't even eat, by the way. It's not chocolate, Pastor Rick, and you can't have it. How are you feeling?
Okay.
By the way, I want y'all to know, if you don't know, I picked three of the most joyful people in the room. The most joyful and thankful people in our congregation is who I happened to randomly call out. I think that had to be the Holy Spirit. Because if that is her response, okay. I'm feeling okay. Then what would our response be? And by the way, jealousy and envy also take joy in other people's misery. Because I'll guarantee you, when April got the candy, Mary's $100 suddenly felt a whole lot better than it did a minute ago when the other guy got the tickets to Hawaii. At least she's like, at least I got $100. She doesn't even eat sugar or food coloring. She got nothing. That's a funny aw. See, I told you, the most joyful, generous for our family online, Mary offered to buy our coffee with her $100. Envy and jealousy rot our bones. They cause us to act or feel in ways that are counter to our character in Christ. It's like the crab bucket mentality. Now, we're deathly allergic to shellfish in our household, so we don't go crabbing, but I've seen enough crabs and crab, you know, the crab bucket where the crabs are in it, and what are they doing? All trying to climb out and pulling each other down when they do it. Like, doesn't ever enter their little crab brains that if they pyramided up, they could get one over and pull the rest of themselves up and they could all be free. But they don't do that because they're just scrapping, yanking whoever down they can to try to get on top and get out of there. That's what jealousy and envy does. It turns us into mean little people that scrap and pull and yank and will climb over anybody or anything to get ahead. That's what the world teaches us to do. And Jesus says, no, I have a different way. So consequences are that jealousy kills our ability to see our own blessings. Mary no longer saw the blessing of $100, or at least the rest of us wouldn't have. She's more sanctified than that. I was reading recently as I was getting ready for this Dante's Inferno, which we didn't intend for it to feel like in here today. At least it's not 100 degrees. It's not so bad. At least it was cooler this morning. But in Dante's Inferno, the person who's in the pit of hell suffering from jealousy has their eyes sewn shut because they can't see. They can't see the blessings they had to begin with. See, envy blinds us to the abundance that is right in front of us. Envy and jealousy blind us to the gift that we have in our own hands. They blind us to the hearts and spirits of other human beings. And we just see a threat, and we just see insecurity, and we just see what we want instead of who they are. And in that, we are blind to seeing all the good that has been given to us. Jesus illustrates this in yet another parable with the prodigal son. Jesus has the prodigal son comes home, everybody rejoices, except you remember who didn't rejoice? The brother. The brother didn't get his stuff taken away, but the brother was unhappy, and the father goes to find him and find out what's wrong. And the brother says, you never killed the fatted calf for me. The brother who has walked with his father's wealth and his father's authority and his father's blessings all his life, who never even asked to have a party and have the fatted calf killed for him, because the father said, I would have done it. Instead of rejoicing that his brother is back, he's so jealous and so envious and blind to the abundance that he is living in that he's missing the party because he never got the fatted calf. Siblings in the room, anybody? Not only does it blind us to the abundance that's right in front of us, it kills our ability to be a champion for others. I want to turn to 1 Samuel 18. Saul is the first king of Israel. God didn't want to give Israel a king. They needed a human king. They demanded a human king. God said, you don't want that. They argued. Finally, he's like, all right, it's going to hurt, but I'm going to give you what you want so you find out how it hurts because you won't listen to me. God ever talk to y'all like that? Like, fine, whatever. Just me. And so Saul is the first king. He has great recognition. He has amazing wealth. He has tremendous everything. And he finds young David because there's a Philistine attack. There's all this stuff that happens. But David surfaces. Now, in the meantime, God is anointing David to be the next king, but Saul is unaware of that. And it doesn't matter because David's heart is right with the Lord, and he has promised not to harm a hair on Saul's head, not harm a hair on God's anointed one. He is not going to jump in line in this. And so he becomes favored by Saul because he saves the kingdom from the Philistines. And in Genesis 18, starting at verse 5, it says, whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. Okay, who sent him on the mission? Saul. Who promoted him? Saul. Okay, we're all doing good because David's doing a good job, right? Right. But then in verse 6, it says, when the men returned from home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing. Customary, when the men returned home from war, when the king returned, the village went out, the town went out, everybody sang and rejoiced. And they started the songs, they had timbrels and lyres, and they started the songs and they say, Saul has slain his thousands. Now you're Saul, you're king. They're dancing for you. They're excited for you. Saul has slain his thousands. If you're Saul, how are you feeling? Saul has slain his thousands. He's being championed. He's being sung about. They're cheering. And then they go, and David has 10,000s. And suddenly, the man who promoted David, who believed in David, who put David out there, gave him the tough assignments, went, huh? Wait a minute. This kid isn't allowed to be better than me. See, instead of being able to see David's potential and how they could work together and how Saul could mentor David and how Saul could help raise David up in his leadership so that he would be an asset to Saul's throne, Saul got bitterly and brutally jealous. So Saul was very angry, and the refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me only with thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? See, jealousy and envy make us ugly. Like, who's the king? Saul. Nothing's changing. And it says, and from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. It wouldn't be long before Saul put a bounty on David's head. The third consequence of jealousy and envy are that they bring destruction, disorder, and evil. For that, I want to bring up James 3:14-16, and I want to have you guys read it with me. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. Jealousy and envy are serious. They bring disorder and every evil practice. They bring chaos, some translations say. Jealousy and envy poison what is good. And you know what? Crazy as a sin, like most sins, a lot of sins are either an excess of something that was good, that was not intended to be an excess, gluttony, drunkenness, sex outside of marriage instead of inside of marriage, good things that get abused. There is no point from inception that jealousy feels good. There is nothing jealousy does for us that strokes our ego, feels good, or we just need to limit it so that it doesn't become an excess. Admiration, that's good. You admire somebody who's doing a great job and you want to go learn from them and find out and perceive and pursue being better yourself. That isn't jealousy and envy. That's good. But there is nothing about jealousy that is ever good or right. And it destroys us. Literally. There's one other example that I'm going to share with you today. And it comes from Genesis again, chapter 3. Because everything's going great in the Garden of Eden. And the serpent comes to talk about this tree that Adam and Eve aren't supposed to eat from. I said, well, God said we die. And he said, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, wait for it, and you will be like God. See, God's got all the answers. God's got all the power. God's got all the knowledge. And you have everything, Adam and Eve. But he dangled, you could be like God. You could have what God has. Enter sin into the world. Because something good that God had, she and Adam perceived that he wouldn't share. That's pretty heavy. But thank you, Jesus, there's a cure. Thank you, Jesus, there's a solution. Because sin and destruction may have entered the world because mankind wanted to be like God, but freedom and forgiveness and life and hope and eternity entered back into the world for us because God himself didn't want to be like us, but chose to become us, to walk among us, to put himself on a cross, to die for that very jealousy that started it all in the very beginning, to offer us life. Because Jesus and I... Ryan, I'm so glad you went there this morning when you were talking. Jesus didn't stay on the cross and he didn't stay in the grave. He went out of the tomb, so he didn't just defeat sin and death, but in that he offered us a path to abundant life. Abundant life that is full of contentment in him. See, the antithesis of jealousy is contentment. And we don't find contentment in the world. We find contentment from within. And we really find contentment from the Holy Spirit within us. Because contentment is the disposition of mind in which one is through grace independent of an outward circumstance so as not to be moved by envy, anxiety, or discontent. Does anybody in their life need to not be moved by envy, anxiety, or discontent? Yes. Does anybody need to stop comparing themselves to other people or stop wanting what the Joneses have or chasing that thing because somebody else has it? Because in Jesus, we don't need that. In Jesus, we know who we are and whose we are. We are sons and daughters of the Most High King. We are forgiven. We are chosen. We are blessed. We are accepted. We are redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We are redeemed. And we do not need the weight. I put them back in the back. I do not need to pick up 75 bags to go on a trip because I'm afraid of what I won't have, because Jesus has given me everything that I could need, and in him I lack no thing. In him I lack no thing. Healing, hope, and abundant life. That's what I have. The bottom line for today's message, is that jealousy and envy weigh down our journey by destroying our relationships. By the way, that's our relationship with men and women and our relationship with God. By destroying our relationships and trapping us in our insecurities. But Jesus. I was gonna fill that in. Contentment, thanksgiving, joy, peace, all the things. And the more God and I talked about it, the more I just knew it needed to just say, but Jesus. But Jesus. And it's not just today and today's message. It's this whole series. As we've talked about the things that bring so much heavy burden. Remember, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you peace. I will take my yoke upon you. It is light. So we have talked about these things, and you guys were given a little card and a pen when you came in, a little suitcase. I know, it's kind of cutesy. But it's intentional. See, we have to be intentional about calling out the sins that weigh us down and intentional about surrendering them. If you didn't get one of these in a pen, will you raise your hand so that we can make sure that you get one? We've got one right here. We need one. Summer's got that. Thank you. I'm going to share with you what you're going to do. If you guys will put up that last slide for me. The things that we have talked about. Bitterness and anger, pride and status, anxiety and worry, jealousy and envy. I don't want to presume that everybody in this room suffers from one of those things, struggles with one of those things. Maybe there's something else you struggle with. None of us are without struggle. I do know that. I'm going to make an educated guess that every one of us struggles with at least one of the things up there. What is the thing that you have carried and carried and carried and lugged through the airport and overweighed yourself with and burdened yourself with that Jesus would say, lay it down. Bring that burden to me. I will give you rest. I will replace it. We've learned the things that it'll be replaced with. But the source of all of those things is Jesus. I invite you to write your one thing. And you're like, well, maybe some of you are like, well, I have more than one thing. Pick one. One day, one step at a time. Jesus does not expect you to be transformed overnight. It is a lifelong process. What is the thing you most struggle with? Write it down. Should have made this a giant suitcase, but I was trying not to clutter up the front too much. Write it down, because in a minute we're going to invite you to bring it up and leave it so that you can walk more freely. And in that, we're going to invite you to the source of the freedom, to the source of the power, to the source of God's blessing in Jesus. God, who entered the world as man to redeem us from the sin of trying to be like God in our jealousy and our envy and our desires.